I don't know how long I've known Chris. I've known of Chris for a while, though, and I really have an appreciation for him. Whenever I was looking to move back to Oklahoma to preach and all of that, whenever I heard that Tecumseh was looking, I called my brother-in-law, James Cudd, who preaches at Hinton, and I said, "Do you know anything about Tecumseh?" And he said, "No, I don't, but I know Chris Danette, who's close by," and he said, "He'll know a lot about it," and he did, and Chris speaks highly of the Highland Congregation at that time, and he still does, as far as I know anyway. That's kind of my inside information on Highland that made me want to go there. One of the appealing things was to be close to somebody like Chris, who's a good neighboring congregation and preacher in the area, and he is always so busy. We don't see him at too many preacher things. I don't know what the deal is. I don't know if he tells anybody else where he's going, but it always seems like it's hard to get him there. But Chris is a super guy, as you know, as well, more than I do, as you get to hear him frequently. And I think a lot of this church, you guys have a beautiful building, good leaders. Our congregation has been praying for the Snow family like you guys have for a long time, and it's always good to see good men who can serve the church and all of that. And we know the Kinseys, good people, and getting to meet more and more of you around here, so it's a good thing. It's good to be here. Well, I asked Chris what everyone else's approach was to this idea of last lectures, not knowing for sure what I would do. I kind of had in mind what I would do, but I thought I would sure hate to get here and do something exactly like somebody else did. And he was saying how it's been interesting how everyone has taken a different approach, and that is very interesting to me. I think mine may be slightly different. I hope it is, and hopefully helpful. I don't see myself as a real motivational, rah-rah kind of preacher, but I do like to try to make people think and to challenge their thinking and let the Word of God work in their life and just have a great impact. And I think Chris's lesson there out of Luke was one of those kind of powerful lessons that God taught through His Son Jesus that really challenges us. And I think that's a good thing. What I want to do is, first of all, make sure I know what I'm doing, is kind of perspective. For you and me to get into perspective is the idea to teach us to number our days and recognize how few they are, help us to spend them as we should. That word should is kind of, you know, there's an element of that that's very preachy. That if you're a guilty person, it makes you feel really guilty. You know, am I living my life worthy enough and good enough, and it's almost haunting. But I don't want to push that button too much. What I want you to do, though, is look at it from God's perspective. God does have a plan for you, and what He wants us to do is to learn how to number our days and to live our life as we should, that we have wonderful blessings, that today is a day the Lord has made. Let us rejoice and be glad in it and have that kind of perspective. If we were to ask everyone in here how long you plan on living, I'm sure we would all have kind of different numbers and what age we would like to live and all of that. And I'm not always sure what the blessing really is in living to a really great age. You know, when I was young, I thought, wouldn't it be wonderful to live to be 100 or 110 or 120? Wouldn't it just be marvelous? And then as I see people age and all of that, I look at it differently. But more than anything, I want to look at it differently in a last lecture kind of mentality, is that really, life does not end here on earth. And to a certain extent, last lectures may be the idea of transitioning between this life and the next life. I believe that we are spiritual beings that have been temporarily placed in physical bodies. But I'm afraid that most of the time in our culture, what we do is we picture ourselves as being physical beings that will someday live in spiritual bodies. And I think there's a difference in the way we live when we look at it that way, that it is looked at totally differently whenever we see ourselves as created by God, and the lectures we hear will only be lectures that will lead to a next one. And whenever we get to eternity, there'll be more things we will talk about, I'm sure. Now, life is one of those things, you know, all of us are going to live to be, what, 90 or 100? We just think that way. That's the way we want to think, that we'll live that long in these bodies. But as I get older, I realize how precious life is. And whenever you sit at a hospital bed with someone who's on, and maybe some machine keeping them alive, you kind of ask a lot of questions and you think. A month ago when my son was married, I gave him a last lecture, you know, before getting married, knowing that after this he's not going to listen to me for probably the next 10 years. And then he'll come back and he'll say, "Dad, you must be the wisest person. I want all the knowledge you can get." But one of the things that just makes you think differently, this is the stage I'm at in life, okay? For some of you, this will be really old school, funny, humorous to you, and for others of you, may not be at that stage. But my wife and I were out walking Saturday night, and we have one son who is right now working as a college intern at the Edmond Church in Edmond, Oklahoma. And you know how college kids are. They don't call home very often. And my wife and I were out walking, and her cell phone rings, and she looks at it, and she says, "Oh, it's Patrick calling." Well, it was not Patrick calling, but it was calling from Patrick's cell phone. And so she says, "Hello," and it happens to be one of the elders from the church at Edmond that he's living with for the summer. And he says, "Well, I have your son in the emergency room at Mercy." Well, I'm not talking to him, but I'm listening to my wife talk to him, and it starts running through your mind. You know, your first thought is, as a parent, you think, "Oh no, he's in jail." And then there's a part of you that says, "Oh good, he's not in jail." So, but then the second fear is, they're sick. And then when you hear they're in the emergency room, things run through your mind, and you think about, "Wow, you know, I wish I could be there now." And but he just had appendicitis. They took his appendix out and he was home in 24 hours. But things like that run through your mind. I'm sure that if you're a little older, you look at life differently. And you wonder about those things. Maybe you're at this stage in your life. My father-in-law was recently trying to go up to his pond where they open up the big valve and let water go through and all of that. And Katie's mother just worries about him when he goes by himself. He has polio, so he has one of these kind of hands that just barely works. And about a year ago, he had a knee replacement. And here he goes out there, you know, he gets in the boat and he shinnies up this little bitty ladder and he crawls up on top and does that. And he thinks it's strange that she worries about him. Makes a lot of sense to me because I went there with him. I had to climb that pole and I've got two good arms and two good legs. And it wasn't that easy. But we think of life, we start worrying about life and its temporariness. So we need to teach us to number our days and recognize how few they are and help us to spend them as we should. Another scripture, and this is where we're going to look at John chapter 11 is the main thing we're going to look at tonight. So if you want to turn there, we'll jump around a little bit, but you can just kind of look at that. That story is about Jesus and Lazarus. Really powerful story. And I think about how that sometimes when we look at death, we think it's so much the end and really it's so much the beginning. But Jesus said to the lady, "I am the resurrection and the life. He who believes in me will live even though he dies. And whoever lives and believes in me will never die. Do you believe this?" And I think that's a question for us. If there were a last lecture I had with someone, if I were on an airplane and I only met them one time and I wanted to, they were interested in religion or in Jesus and learning more, that probably is what I would talk about. Maybe if there was someone sick in a hospital that had a few days to live, maybe this is what I would talk about. Is that this is not the end. There's hope beyond the grave. That would be my last lecture. Now, you know, sometimes though, we don't really learn how to number our days. There's a story told about an elderly man who was dying in his bed and he was upstairs and he didn't have many days to live and he was running out of strength, and And he smelled the aroma of freshly baked cookies. And he thought, wow, those smell good. So he musters up all the energy he can. And he goes along the wall and he works his way down the steps. And the aroma of the cookies get better and better. But he's just running out of energy, and he finally gets to the kitchen and he can see the cookies on the table. And as he gets close, he's reaching out, and the wife takes a flask of water and swats him. She says, "Don't eat those. Those are for the funeral." Well, you know, sometimes we need to give people flowers while they're still alive. Sometimes we need to eat those cookies, and we need to eat that ice cream, and we need to share that pie with a friend. Because that is what really life is all about, is enjoying family and relationships and being able to enjoy the days. Teach us to number them, because they are few. They'll be gone at some point. George Carlin recently died, and I don't know what you think of his humor, but he had an interesting piece on aging. It's a little bit long, but it's really good, I think. This will lubricate your mind. The humor in this will. He says, "Do you realize that the only time in our lives when we like to get old is when we're kids? If you're less than 10 years old, you're so excited about aging and you think in fractions. How old are you? I'm 4 and a half. You're never 36 and a half. You're 4 and a half, going on 5. That's the key. You get into your teens, now they can't hold you back. You jump to the next number or even a few ahead. How old are you? I'm going to be 16. You could be 13, but hey, you're going to be 16. And then the greatest day of your life, you become 21. Even the words sound like a ceremony. You become 21. Yes. But you turn 30. Oh, what happened there? Makes you sound like bad milk. He turned 30. You had to throw him out. There's no fun now. You're just a sour dumpling. What's wrong? What's changed? You become 21, you turn 30, then you're pushing 40. Whoa, put on the brakes. It's all slipping away. Before you know it, you reach 50 and your dreams are gone. But wait, you make it to 60. You didn't think you would. You see, you become 21, you turn 30, you push 40, you reach 50, you make it to 60. You've built up so much speed that you hit 70. After that, it's day-to-day, it's a day-to-day thing. You hit Wednesday. You get into your 80s, and every day is a complete cycle. You hit lunch, you turn 4:30, you reach bedtime. And it doesn't end there. In the 90s, you start going backwards. I just turned 92. Then a strange thing happens. If you make it to 100, you become like a little kid. I'm 100 and a half. Well, teach us to number our days. I want to look at several things out of John. I'm having to juggle notes here, so it may be different for me. John, I want to look at three things, really, out of John. I want you to look at the human pathos of Jesus, the divine power, and then the eternal perspective on life. The human pathos. If you have your Bibles, let's look at John 11, verse 1 through 3. Now, a man named Lazarus was sick. He was from Bethany, the village of Mary and her sister Martha. This Mary, whose brother Lazarus now lay sick, was the same one who poured perfume on the Lord and wiped his feet with her hair. So the sisters sent word to Jesus, "Lord, the one you love is sick." What I want you to see there is Jesus has a real humanity about him. He was very human. And you and I lose a loved one and it hurts. It's a great loss. And Jesus knows what that is like. Now, he also has a perspective of eternity. He has his head screwed on right about eternal life and about all those kind of things. But even at that, when he sees somebody who is sick and hurting and dying, and going through the process of dying, He feels that pain. Whenever you and I lose a loved one, Jesus feels your pain. The psalm writer says that God counts the tears that you and I shed. You know, I can't keep up with all of them, but He counts every one that drips. And it's so interesting that they said, "Lord, the one you love is sick." Jesus is a friend, and He is a friend who loves you. When trouble comes, you need to send for Jesus. And that's why they came to get Jesus. A lot of times people in difficulties, they turn against Jesus, not turn to Jesus. And that's what the hope is for you and me, is Jesus understands. Jesus understands you better than your mama. Jesus understands you better than your spouse. Jesus loves you and He cares. And the human pathos is so important to remember. God is our refuge and strength and ever-present help in trouble. That's what Psalm 46, verse 1. In Philippians chapter 4, verse 6, it says, "Do not be anxious about anything, but in everything, by prayer and petition with thanksgiving, present your requests to God." Just as these ladies wanted to go and present their request to the Lord in the flesh, you and I can do it as we pray. We can cast all of our burdens on Him, and we should turn to Him in those difficult times. The second part, though, is a little bit more the divine power. And I think this is probably, as Christians, something we understand intellectually, but we have such a difficult time accepting it within our hearts. By the way, that other pain that God understands that you have, Jesus says, "Come unto me, all you who labor and are heavy burden, and I will give you rest." Jesus understands the difficulties and the stresses you go through, and He understands your pain. But the second part is the divine power. God takes care of our afflictions. He takes care and uses them to His glory. And as you read this story, I ask a lot of questions in my own mind. Jesus, why didn't you just raise Lazarus immediately? Why did these people have to wait? Why? And a lot of different questions that I ask, and you probably ask them as well. But if you have your Bibles there, let's look at verse 4. And we're going to go down through 24. When He had heard this, Jesus said, "This sickness will not end in death." Now, I don't know how that hits you, but we know the rest of the story. He does die, but maybe the ultimate end is not death. But this sickness will not end in death. No, it is for God's glory, so that God's Son may be glorified through it. Jesus loved Martha and her sister and Lazarus. Yet when He heard that Lazarus was sick, He went immediately. No, He didn't. He stayed where He was 2 more days. Wow. You know, if that's me, I'm saying, "Jesus, don't you care? If you really cared, you'd come now." You probably call Chris Stinnett and say, "I'm in the hospital. I need you." And Chris just immediately jumps and runs, doesn't he? Maybe he waits 2 days. Whatever it is, that God has a plan, and not everybody can be everywhere, but somebody can be somewhere. And Jesus had other things, other timing, other places He needed to be, and He needed to make a point. So He stayed there 2 more days. Then He said to His disciples in verse 7, "Let us go back to Judea." "But Rabbi," they said, "a short while ago the Jews tried to stone you, and yet you are going back there?" Jesus answered, "Are there not 12 hours of daylight? A man who walks by day will not stumble, for he sees by the world's light. It is when he walks by night that he stumbles, for he has no light." After He had said this, He went on to tell them, "Our friend Lazarus has fallen asleep, but I'm going there to wake him up." His disciples replied, "Lord, if he sleeps, he will get better." Jesus had been speaking of his death, but his disciples thought that he just meant natural sleep. So then He told them plainly, "Lazarus is dead. And for your sake, I'm glad I was not there so that you may believe. Let us go to him." Then Thomas, called Didymus, said to the rest of the disciples, "Let us also go, that we may die with him." On his arrival, Jesus found that Lazarus had already been in the tomb for 4 days. Bethany was less than 2 miles from Jerusalem, and many Jews had come to Martha and Mary to comfort them in the loss of their brother. When Martha heard that Jesus was coming, she went out to meet him, but Mary stayed at home. "Lord," Martha said to Jesus, "if you had been here, my brother would not have died. But I know that even God will give you whatever you ask." And Jesus said to her, "Your brother will rise again." Martha answered, "I know he will rise again in the resurrection at the last day." Interesting part of the story, in the lecture, the guy who does the last lecture, I forgot his name already, but I watched that on YouTube again today, and I meant to look at it a little bit more and kind of pick up some things out of it and make parallels. That guy was dying and had only so long to live. I don't know if he's still alive or not. Chris says he is. And his whole intent in doing the last lecture was to pass it on to his kids. And one of the things I think we have to realize as parents is when our kids are small, they put a lot of trust and hope in us. But as they grow and mature and as they become teenagers and older, what we have to do is help them to put their trust in God. We will fail them. We'll disappoint them. Even if we don't disappoint them, someday we are going to be out of the picture. And the best thing we can do is get them to focus on Jesus. Get them to focus on God. Put their hope in the Spirit that has guided us with instruction. That's what I care about with my kids. You know, I hope I don't leave this life early. But if they do, I hope that they put their hope and their confidence in the Word of God and in Jesus. In this particular story, Jesus talks about death and sleeping and all of that. But he says something interesting there is he was glad he wasn't there. That's a strange statement in a way. But I think he's wanting them to know that they need to put their hope and trust in God. Because Jesus is not always going to be in the flesh here on earth. He's not now for us. And he wasn't always going to be there for them. And he wanted them to know that they could always turn to God in the difficult times. God takes our afflictions and uses them for his glory and others' good. And that's why he said he was glad he wasn't there. God takes our afflictions and uses them for his glory and others' good. God's delays are not God's denials. And that's one of the hard things for us to learn. Because Jesus didn't go immediately, because God doesn't answer our prayer today, we think that God is saying no. And God is just saying, "I'm not sure you are ready yet. If I'm going to be glorified in your life, it's going to take a little bit more time." And Jesus waited 2 more days, and by the time he gets there, Lazarus has been dead 4 days. And probably for those 4 days, they thought God's saying no. But God's delays are not necessarily God's denials. We know that in Romans chapter 8, that all things, God works for the good of those who love him, who have been called according to his purpose. God takes our afflictions and uses them for his glory and others' good. And God's delays are not God's denials. And God is omniscient. God knows what you're going through. He knows what is happening in your life. He is working powerfully to help your life become what is for his glory. And that's not very comfortable for us as created beings. We think we are God. And we think God is for our glory instead of us being created for his glory. But God knows what we need. He knows what he's doing. And when he waits those times, whenever he goes through those difficulties, he is going to work something because he knows that this is not the end of the story. Teach us to number our days. The days are not over. Even though this may be our last day, our days are not over. They may be over here on earth, but they are not over as far as he's concerned in the long run and the big picture of things. And then next, God's unlimited power. God's power is unlimited. You know, part of this 4 days is kind of interesting. In those days, they thought, well, There was this theory that maybe somebody could raise somebody in 3 days. But nobody had a thought that you could raise somebody in 4 days. God's power was unlimited. Jesus was unlimited. He could help a dead man rise out of the grave. He could help a sick person from a distance. He could heal them. He has power that is unlimited. In this particular event, he tells us, it's reassuring to us, that God has power to raise us up in the last day. Not just over sickness here on earth, but the last day, when it's been years, maybe even thousands of years, that a relative or maybe our own lives have been in the grave and gone back to dust. God has the power. It is unlimited, and He can change life tremendously. And that's where our hope is. That's the reason why it's not necessarily the last lecture. Now, this is the last public lecture or last public thing that Jesus does. If you read through John, it's not very long until He is withdrawing to be with His disciples to prepare them to be what they need to be so that they can go and preach to other people. And so that you would think, in their mind, if Jesus is crucified, He could be raised again. What an idea. But, you know, they didn't believe it. It's kind of interesting to me that this whole theory of resurrection, if you look over in chapter 12, I believe it's verse 10. I don't have my Bible right here in front of me, and I wasn't smart enough to... I believe it's chapter 12, verse 10 of John, that the Pharisees get upset, and they're thinking about Lazarus after he's been killed. Been raised. They're thinking, we're going to kill him again. Now, I don't know about you, but I think if Jesus can raise somebody one time, He can raise him two times, He can raise him three times, and if you kill him over and over, He's just going to keep raising him if that's what He wants to do. He has unlimited power. What we fail to understand is God doesn't He didn't design us for the purpose of living here on earth. He designed us for eternity, and this temporary life here on earth is for His glory. And if we get a chance to serve Him in whatever way, it is for His glory. The third thing is the eternal perspective. And I think that's the key thing that we need to remind ourselves. It's verse 25 through 27 of chapter 11. Jesus said to her, "I am the resurrection and the life. He who believes in me will live even though he dies. And whoever lives and believes in me will never die. Do you believe this?" "Yes, Lord," she told him. "I believe that you are the Christ, the Son of God, who was to come into the world." My question for you as a last lecture is, do you believe this? Do you believe that Jesus can raise people? If you believe that, boy, there is hope. If you don't believe that, I want to encourage you to continue to study the Scripture and realize that there is a dynamic, unlimited power that God can raise you, and that is an eternal perspective that will change your life and the way you live in such a great way. That eternal perspective, Jesus reminds us that Jesus is the source of all life, physical life, spiritual life. He is the source of life. The devil comes to destroy life and to take away your life. But Jesus is the source of life. In Him was life, and that life was the light of men. Jesus is the source of life, a physical life. Through Him, all things were made. Without Him, nothing was made that has been made. Now, I want to encourage you to believe in creation, but what I want you to do is to believe in the Creator. He is the source of life. If He created you and me and gave us a physical life, He can also give us a spiritual life. God has given us eternal life, and this life is in His Son. That's exciting. Something very, very profound and powerful for us to remember. Jesus is the source of all life. Jesus is the source of the resurrection. He's the source of the resurrection past. He's the source of the resurrection present. And He is the source of the resurrection future. And again, in John chapter 10:10, Jesus said, "I came that you might have life." I like the translation that says, "I came that you might have real life and that you might have it abundantly." But the devil came to take away your life. And that's the challenge. I've got a next slide. I am totally off on. We'll just skip that one. Jesus' example. Jesus' example teaches us to live passionately. That's that abundant life that is going to give us the exciting life that God planned on us to live. There in Luke chapter 7 that we were looking at earlier, to what then can I compare the people of this generation? What are they like? They are like children sitting in the marketplace calling out to each other, "We played the flute for you and you did not dance. We sang a dirge and you did not cry." We need to live life passionately because Jesus came that we might have abundant life. And I'll warn you that I think we make a mistake when we try to, maybe even for our own kids, we try to create a life that we think life is here. Now, I want to encourage you to enjoy life. But, you know, sometimes we used to always have this expression, "Now, this is really living." We take our kids to Disney World and we give them video games and we give them all kinds of things and we think that's where life is. But that's not real life. That's just living. There's something greater. There's something that we need to live for greater than that. The second point is Jesus' example teaches us to live to love completely. In John chapter 13, verse 1, Jesus knew that His time had come for Him to leave this world and go to the Father. Now teach us to number our days. He knew what stage He was in. Having loved His own who were in the world, He now showed them the full extent of His love. Love completely. I want to encourage you this day to love your family completely. Love the church family completely. Love the community completely. But more than anything, love Jesus completely and show that love to others. And then learn humbly. In Philippians chapter 2, verse 5 through 8, your attitude should be the same as that of Christ Jesus, who being in the very nature God, did not consider equality with God something to be grasped, but made Himself nothing, taking the very nature of a servant, being made in human likeness, and being found in appearance as a man. He humbled Himself and became obedient to death, even death on a cross. That's part of that glorifying God, realizing that our life is to glorify God. And for that reason, I can be humble. I can't be worried about me, making me look good or making sure I get what I deserve. I am at God's disposal and I want to help Him. So we learn humbly. And fourthly, we lead boldly. If we are in God's hands, we ought to be confident, not self-confident, but confident that He is working in our life. In Luke chapter 9, verse 51, it says, "As the time approached for Him to be taken up to heaven, Jesus resolutely set out for Jerusalem." Now, if you read the Gospels, you know that over and over and over again, they're trying to kill Jesus. After He raises Lazarus here, they're trying to kill Him. But Jesus... as you get to the end of your life, don't slow down. Continue to lead boldly. Jesus knew He was destined for the cross. He was going to Jerusalem to die so that God might be glorified. And that's the reason why when He approached His time to be taken up, Jesus resolutely set out for Jerusalem. Well, I would love to do questions or comments if you want to, but that was a bell. One of the interesting things is I don't think it's the same Lazarus, but if you look in Luke chapter 16, the story of the rich man and Lazarus, that story is told, the rich man says, "Go back and tell somebody. Tell my brothers, tell my family." He's saying, "One last lecture." And in the story it says they have Moses and the prophets. They've got the Scripture. That's the last lecture. And you and I ought to live soberly and to know our days are numbered because God has told us so. But that's not the end. There's something beyond life here on earth. Questions or comments? Do I do that, Chris, or does that bell mean we're out of here?
The children come in and hear you out.
We are out.